It's wonderful to have encouragement. It's wonderful to have that. And that's what I've been wanting to do today, is to encourage us more. And I think one of the great encouragements that we have is the prayer of Jesus Christ, and to see what He prayed for us that we might have. And whatever He's praying for us is the most important thing. Now in John 17, this prayer starts out very simply. Jesus starts praying for Himself. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we need to pray for ourselves. We need to speak to God about what's going on in our life and the problems and the difficulties we're going to have to face. And so in verses 1 through 5, he talks to God and he opens up his heart to God. And he pleads there with God. And then he starts in verse, 1 through 5, and then verses 6 through 19, he talks about those disciples that are his. Those fellows were going to face a hard time. They had in their heads that Jesus Christ was going to exist with them on the earth for a long time. He was their leader. He was the one that they looked up to. He was the one that they desired to be more like. And he was also the one that they understood the least, because he was telling them things that just didn't fit with what they thought it was going to be. And so he's trying to help them to understand some things, and he knew what they were going to face. He knew the difficulties. He knew the trouble. He knew the heartache. And he knew the discouragement too, that they were going to become discouraged. And so he prays for them, that they might be encouraged, that they might be lifted up, that they might not give up. Because that's sometimes what we want to do, is just give up and walk away from it. Now you say, oh, that's awful for you to say. Yeah, but we got to be truthful. If we're not going to be truthful in the church and when we're preaching, where in the world are we going to find a place to be truthful in? And all of us get discouraged. And so he's praying for those disciples. But then he comes down to the end there. And he said, I want to pray for those people that are going to obey the word because of what you, the disciples, teach. That's us. And now this is what Jesus wants us to have. This is what God wants us to have. And it's very important that we realize that, and that we understand that these things are so important and so necessary. And really, he starts in verse 20. He said, I do not pray for these alone, just his disciples that are there, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. He said, these people are going to go and they're going to teach my word to other people. And as they teach that word to other people, they're going to hear it, they're going to obey it, and they're going to have problems too. I don't know why people think that when you become a Christian, all your problems vanish. They don't. Sometimes your problems get even harder to deal with, because now I've got to deal with them as a Christian. I don't just deal with them as how I want to. Somebody says something to me and I don't like it, well, I get mad at them. I might even hit them, you know. Well, I can't do that anymore. How am I going to deal with that? You got that that's building up in you, and you just, you know, you're ready, but you got to deal with that. And that can create a problem for us. But we got to learn how to do that. So Jesus here is trying to tell us some things that are very important for us, that hopefully are going to help us when we are discouraged, when we're let down, and also it's going to do things for us that we just cannot really understand. It's going to be great. And so here he says, I'm praying for those people that are going to obey in the future. And he said, this is what I want to pray for them. He said, that they may be one as the Father and I are one. That's what he wants. He wants us to have a unity like he and the Father had. Now, their unity was one that was just, I mean, they were working together. Jesus Christ was willing to do whatever the Father told him to do. He said, that's the kind of people I want. I want people like that, that are willing to do what the Father tells them to do. It's not always easy to do what the Father wants you to do. I mean, our physical fathers, sometimes they would tell us to do things that we think, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. But we have to learn to be obedient, not only to our physical fathers, but also to our Heavenly Father, and have that unity there. Look at Jesus. He was having to go to the cross. I don't think, I think he wanted to stay on this earth and help people. I think he wanted to help people in every way that he could to benefit those people so that they could have the greatest way and have the greatest life and be encouraged every way that they can. And so here he's praying these things. His desire for us, that we might be one. You know, have you thought about it? If everybody in Christendom, that's anybody that believes in the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. Everybody, if everybody were united, you say, oh, we can't be because of doctrine. Well, we can be because we serve the same Lord. And we want Him to be magnified. If we all decided in this country that we wanted to change something, nobody could stop us. Nobody. We talk about in our society how, you know, the laws are changing and things are not right and this is not good and that's not right and this is not. That could be solved in just a little bit. I'm going to tell you, even if just those of us that are members of the Church of Christ, if we decided, okay, we're going to vote a certain way, I think we could change the county we're living in, we could change the state we're living in, and possibly even the country we're living in if we were united together. United in not what we want to do, but united in what God wants us to do. And so this is what Jesus is praying for here. This is what he wants us to have, this unity there that is so great, that unity that like he and the Father, that like they were one, that unity be there, and it be theirs. It's ours, and we were united together. That, and the reason for that, he says, is so the world might believe. Now, see, this is a problem. We got this group, that group, this group, that group, and it's hard to know which group to follow. And I'm not even talking about the denominational world. I'm talking about in churches of Christ now. And so we're going here, we're going there, and we're telling people we got the same Bible, let's follow it. Well, let's do that. Let's understand that we're not going to agree on everything. And let's understand that there's some basic things that all of us have to believe. And we're going to have to. But he's saying if you have that unity, you're going to show to the world there a people that they can be a part of. A people that they can be a part of and that they can grow. So his desire is so great. And he said, what I want you to have is I want you to have this glory. And he starts in verse 22. And he said, the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as you and I are one. What's this glory? Is it something that you can see? Is it something that is just kind of mysterious? What is this glory? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation. In Revelation, the fifth chapter, verses 6 through 14, I want you to see this. I want you to see a part of the glory that Jesus Christ had. And I want to tell you what that glory is for us. He starts in verse 6, talking about this glory that is there. Listen to this. And I looked, and I beheld in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Wonder who that was. So here's this picture of heaven. And here's this person there that looks like a lamb that has been slain. Now let me tell you something. We may not know a whole lot, but that's a simple thing right there. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus Christ. And so here's this lamb that was, it looks like the lamb that was slain, that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Then he came and he took the scroll. Nobody there could open it. Nobody there really could even hardly touch it. They were afraid of it. Because you see, if you took it, you had to carry it out. It's kind of like volunteering, you know. Will you volunteer to do this? The old army thing, you don't volunteer for anything. They got to give you an order to do it first. But here you're volunteering. Nobody could do it. But here, this lamb, this person that looked like a lamb that was slain, he goes up and he takes the scroll. If the scroll's not taken, then the benefits of the scroll are not given, because he's got to carry them out. And so here he has this scroll. He's ready to carry those things out. Then he came, verse 7, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Wonder who that was. He's sitting on the throne. He took this out. He took this from him. Now, when he had taken, verse 8, the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, what you have here is a scene of people bowing because of authority, because of love, because of power. And all these people there are down on their knees. To who? To Jesus Christ. What's he receiving now? He's receiving the glory. Look, go down to verse 9 here and see what he says. And here, look at this new song that they sung. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God. Look what you've done. And they were grateful for that. If you're a Christian and you're not thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for you, let me tell you something. You don't deserve heaven. We need to learn to be thankful to God for what He's done. We need to be thankful to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I tell you to do. Here, if we understand what He's done for us, all we can do is give the glory to Him. And we can give. And how do you give Him the glory? Oh, you go climb a mountain. You give Him $100,000. You do all. No. You obey what He says. That's simple. It's not complicated. This thing of religion is only as complicated as we make it. It's really very simple. We do that. We glorify Him because He is the one that has given the glory to us. I mean, you go on and read the rest of this chapter here and what all He's done. Having redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's the church. He's taken people that are black and white and Chinese and Russian and whatever other country you can mention, and He's pulled those people out. And He said, here's these people. How you get pulled out? You hear His word, you obey His word. That's how you do it. It's not because of how smart you are. It's not because of how much you know or what you can do, but it's because of Him. And we're pulled out, are really called out, to be God's people, to walk God's way, to serve God in every way. We're called out to do that. And we are the one of all those people. Verse 10, and having made us kings and priests to our God. I mean, look at what He's done for us. Look at the glory that He's given to us and all that. And we shall reign on the earth. We're going to reign where God has us to dwell. Now, does that mean that we're going to take over and run the world and we're going to run the political world and all that? No. That's not it. But we're going to be people that we're going to live for God every day in the world we live in. How does Jesus Christ give us His glory? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me and I'll wash you and I'll make you clean. I'll make you whiter than snow. I'll make you like wool, no blemish at all in it. I mean, you like white stuff? I like white cars. They're easier to get clean. But, white's good. Nothing wrong with it. here, He's made us white. He's made us clean. He's made us whole. How does He do that? Well, He did it for those people at Pentecost by their hearing what He had to say. They're complying with what He had to say. How do you receive the glory of God? How do you show the glory of God? You receive the glory of God when you become a Christian and you say, I'm going to serve Him no matter what happens. That's how you get it. And then you are God's people. You belong to God. You glorify His name. You show who He is by the way you live your life. You are willing to deny yourself some things because you love God. I mean, no matter what it is, you're going to do it because God is there. We glorify God by obeying the gospel and by living faithful. That's the glory He's going to give. That's the glory that He was talking about over here. Now, go on to read this, how that He talks in verse 17 here, worthy is a lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. That's what the Word of God does. It gives us riches. That doesn't mean you look at your bank account and see it increasing. That's not what the riches He's talking about. These riches are riches that cannot be taken away. You see, what we have here, we send to God. Or we keep it ourselves. There's a lot of people who've got a lot of money. But they're not going to give it at church. They're not going to help the poor. They're going to keep it for themselves. The problem is there's no glory to God. There's only what you have. And that's not going to be anything. In fact, remember the fellow that was the farmer that had all this stuff and God had blessed him with it? If there's anybody, as we were talking in Bible class this morning, if there's anybody that should believe in God, it should be the farmers. And he said to this man, after this man had received all this stuff from God, I mean, his barns were overflowing, and you would have thought that this man would have been the first man to go down, and I'm changing this a little bit, would have been the first man to go down to the temple and there offer a big offering. Because look at what God's given me. How can I keep this? But what did he do? He said, so you got it made. You don't need anybody. In fact, if anybody's going to come, they're going to have to bow down before you to get it. What God called him? A fool. You're a fool. You're foolish. You don't understand what's going on. You're trying to get the glory for yourself. What we've got to do is to give the glory to God. Because we obey Him, we serve Him, we do His will. We glorify Him because He gave His body for us. We give our body for Him. That's what we're trying to do. And he goes on and he talks about this. And I'd love to read all this, but I want to try to get you out on time. As we go down to verse 13, blessings and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb forever and ever. Do you realize that as you're living the Christian life, you're giving glory to God? Now, we might not ever have the opportunity to stand up before people and confess our faith knowing that we're going to die if we do. But you know, it's just as good to get up and go to work and live as a Christian. To come home and in that home live as a Christian. To walk out into the world and live as a Christian. To come to church and live as a Christian should. That gives glory to God. That's what we need to do. You see, we're kind of like mirrors. God sends His glory down for us. And we just glow. And because of that, we send it back up to God. We send it back up to God. And He's glorified by what we're doing and the way we're living. Remember when God talking to Satan about Job, and he said, Job, Satan, did you see my servant Job down there? Now, I really think God was bragging. I don't think it was wrong. He was justified in that. He was saying, look at that. Look at Job down there. Look at how he's living his life. Look at how he's conducting himself. Look at the kind of person he is. Oh, man. I can see the devil. He's supposed to be red anyhow, but I think he got kind of a purple color out of that one. You know, he's so mad because of God's right. Oh, let me touch him. Let me bother him. And he'll curse your name. But he didn't. What did he do? Even if I die, I'm going to serve the Lord. That was the conclusion of that battle that he fought. Even if I die. Somebody said, well, he got all of his kids back. He got all of his stuff back. He got everything he needed back. He had all that. What did he have to fuss about? Let me tell you something. You can get every child you want and have others, but those that are gone, you still think about them. You still consider them. They're there in your heart. Job thought about those children as they were faithful to God and they served God and they weren't there with him anymore. Oh, he loved those, the others that he received after that. But he still loved those that lost their life. He still cared for them. But he said, I can't be mad about that. I've got to glorify the Father. Because look what he's done for me. The glory that we have, the glory that we show is how we serve God. And we let God know how much we care for Him because of what we do and how we live our lives. And we're showing this to all the people so that everybody can understand it. And God is trying to help us to comprehend that. He wants us to realize that. God's desire for us is that we be people, that we are those kind of people, that we're going to be one with Him. That's what He wants more than anything else. And let's get this thing down to the basics of all of it, you know. We get too complicated. We want to study about things that nobody knows about. I think Mark was talking about the other day about angels and how many angels can you get on the head of a pin? Who cares? I don't like pins. They stick me. Why do I worry about how many angels are going to get on a pin? I got to worry about, am I showing the glory to God? We study things we don't need to know about. God gives you an answer for everything you need, not everything you want. Just like the goods. Everything you need, God's given you. It's there for you. Jesus Christ wants us to be those people that we are one with He and the Father. He wants that more than anything else. And let me tell you something. If we were that way, don't you think that the world would see that and understand that? They asked a preacher years ago that was drawing a bunch of people. And people were just coming. They were standing out in the rain to hear him preach. And somebody said, why do they come hear you and they don't come hear me? He said, I'm on fire for the Lord and they just come to watch me burn. He was one that helped them to get closer to God. That's what we got to do. That's what a preacher's job is to help people to get closer to God. That's what we got to do. Help people to become one with God. If we don't do that, we failed our job. We've got to do that. He wants us to do that. He desires for us to do that. So here's this glory. But here, God wants us to be those people that we behold not only our glory, we behold His glory. We see that. We show that. There were things within God that He wanted us to understand and wanted us to know. Heaven is a place for people who have served God and done the will of God, that have been willing to follow God. He wants us to see that. He wants us to be a part of that. In John 14 and verse 3, if I can read this, let me find out what it is. Sorry about that. Eyes went there for just a little bit. Jesus said this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. That where I am, there you might be also. Now this is a promise that He gives to us. You glorify God, what's He going to do? He's going to glorify you. He's going to keep on doing that, and he's going to help you to receive the great promise that ever was. He said, you're going to be with me. And understand, Jesus said, when you're with me, who else are you with? God. That's bringing us all together. That's what this unity does. And oh, we're playing not in the devil's hand when we do disunity. When we do anything that would divide and destroy us, we don't need that. We don't need that at all. We need to be those people that recognize the power and the strength of God and how wonderful God is. God has a desire for us to be those people that serve him and that do his will. Remember Revelation 5 and the glory that was there? And you receive that glory. Now, look at this. He wants us to be the people. Jesus desires that we be people, that we be loved by his Father. He wants us to be loved by God. Now, John 14 tells us that if we want to be loved by God, we keep what his commandments. We do what he says for us to do. Now, you say, well, you've said that a couple of times. Yes, because I want us to understand. It doesn't make any difference how you feel about your religion. It's how God feels about it. And we've got to please God in that. We've got to show the glory for God. The Father has loved us. How do you know God loves you? How do you know God cares about you? He might not like you. He might not love you. How do we know that? John 3 and verse 16, a very pivotal passage. God loves the world. How do you know that? He sent his Son. That he might die on a cross for every one of us. That he might die there and help us to have that. He has manifested this over and over and over again. Go back and read the Old Testament. Read about those people there and how that they would follow God. Then they would turn away from God and they would reject God. God would say, I love you, I care for you. Come on back, repent and turn and I'll be your God. He sent them away into captivity that they might learn a lesson. Trust in me. Depend upon me. That's what God wants. And you see, that's what we got to do. This thing of religion is not a playful thing. It's something that's very important. God's loved us in so many ways and given us so many things that he wants us to have all these things. Now, look at this. What's our duty? What does God want us to do? God has things for us. God doesn't tell you, give up all these things that you want in this world, and then, well, what's he going to give me? Nothing. Not a thing. I mean, listen, God always pays his debts. God always pays for people that are willing to serve him, and he always gives to people those things that are going to help them. He says, listen, if you walk in unity, you're going to have a blessed hope. You're going to have a blessed trust. Now, we could go to Ephesians 4, and we could see those seven ones there that he has in store for us. And I just wanted to mention those. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 3, and I'm just going to hit these just kind of fast here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That the body... there is one body, there is one Spirit, that there is one God. I'm trying to go over this and look at it. I can't see it. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. He goes on to talk about there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what God wants. That's what he wants to give to us. That's what he desires to give to us. A place of safety. A place where when you do things that are wrong, there are people that are going to love you. There's some people in their mind, they can never do enough for people to love them, they think. Let me tell you something. Some people may not. But you come to God and you can have that. Where people will receive you in, and they'll love you. even when you make mistakes, even when you do things that are wrong, they'll come to you and say, Charles, listen, did you realize that this was wrong? And you'll say, no. Or yeah, or just say, obstinate. Well, look at what God says. And we change. We repent. We come back. We say, listen, pray for me if the thoughts and the intents of my heart, that they may be forgiven. That's what we'll pray for. That's what we'll ask other people to pray for us to God. That these things may be made right. And here's these one things here that we're going to have. The unity that can be found. And this is where unity is based here. It's not based on what you believe or what I believe, but it's based on what God believes. And here are the unifying things. And it's there. One faith. One baptism. One God. One Father. He's everything. There's nothing else beside Him. He is all of it, and we have that, and we understand that love that He has. He shows us the love of the Father, and He helps us to understand that that's what He wants to help us to have, that that's what He wants to give to us, that we can have that kind of love and that kind of care, that we walk in unity and we receive those blessings that are there. We attain this unity in our mind and in our judgment. We attain this because we're people that are willing to follow God. I guess when you read 1 Corinthians, you read about the people there at Corinth, where Paul starts out calling them the church of God. And he talks about that they are a part of God, that they are Christians, and that they are serving God. And then when you get in the book and you get to reading it, you want to turn back over there to the first of that and say, did he switch these groups of people? Because he's saying, you're not living right, you're not doing right, you're not serving, you're fighting, you're fussy, you're glad that somebody is in sin, and you're kind of proud of that just a little bit. Wait a minute, did he call those people Christians? Did he call them people that were trying to serve God? Yes. Yes. They were Christians. They made mistakes. And he wrote them two letters to correct those mistakes so that they could be forgiven of their sins. That's what he wanted. And you know, many of those people repented. Some did not. That's the way it's always going to be. Some are going to hear, and some are going to walk away. Some are going to follow, and some are not going to follow. So here, he wants us to have this walking with him, this being a part of him. We are to be people that we walk in faith. That we walk in faith. Now that means we're going to walk and talk and live like God would have us to live. We're going to do God's will no matter what. Now turn to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, if you would. In Hebrews 3, there it is. In Hebrews 3, starting with verse 12. Be aware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Here's the warning there. Be careful that you don't have the wrong kind of heart. Because let me tell you something, it all starts there, in the heart, where the desires are. But we exhort one another daily. Now that's a part of the unity that's there too. Daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceivingness of sin. He said, we're doing this so nobody can get pulled away from God. So everybody can be united with God. For we have become partakers of Christ. We're a part of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. He said, nobody can take it away from you. But let me tell you can get that heart that is so evil, that it's so deceived, that you won't follow God and you won't do the will of God. So the Hebrew writer is trying to warn us here and tell us, listen, live the right way, do the right way. And he said, I want you to walk in love for each other. You know, sometimes people are hard to love. In fact, all of us are hard to love from time to time. If the ladies here could say amen, they'd cut loose right now. Amen. Woo. But you see, God understands love. His love is not based on one act. His love is based on a life. And we need to understand that. His love is based on the kind of life that we live. And we're going to sin. We're going to do things that are wrong. I'm not trying to justify it. Not saying it's right. We've got to repent of those things. We've got to turn from those things. We've got to come back to God. That's what God wants us to do. But listen, God doesn't judge you out of one act. I know some people that they're regretting a sin that they committed years ago. I know a lady that probably to this day she is responding to the invitation for a sin she committed years ago. And I know I tried to tell her. I'm sure other people have tried to tell her. Have you gone to God? Yes. Have you asked God to forgive you? Yes. Have you tried to make it right with man as much as possible? Yes. Then you're forgiven. Put it in God's hand and go on. But that's not easy. It's not easy to trust God like that. But we've got to learn to trust God like that. We've got to learn to depend upon God. What does God want for us? Want for us? He wants us to have unity. He wants us to be those people that we have faith, and He wants us to be people that have love. All those things are the things that are going to benefit and help us in our battle, in our struggle in this world to overcome sin. All those things are there. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17 there when He prayed for us. And you see, He knew what we were going to be. And He prayed for us that we might have this unity, that we might have this love, that we might have all these things, that we might glorify God by the way we live our lives. That's what He wants us to do. Now, the question is, are we glorifying God? Are we glorifying God by the way we live? By the way we conduct ourselves? By the way we walk in this life? Now that's a decision you've got to make. You may look at your life and say, I'm not perfect, but I've got things right with God. That's great. That's wonderful. But if there is anything in your way, if there is any sin that's troubling or bothering you, then listen, repent of that and turn from it. I don't care if you did it 50 years ago or if you did it yesterday. God will forgive. Because you know why? He wants to be united with us. He wants to be with us. And we, I hope, want to be with Him. Look at your life, consider your soul, and respond to the invitation as we stand and sing at this time.